morning. Okay. Yeah, it's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, we're so glad you're here. Thanks for being here with us. Just a few quick comments from me. Again, I want to echo Pastor Tracy's comment about our college students. Glad you guys had a great time. Hopefully you could continue to grow and apply the things that you learned. And then, you know, for some of us, I know this past week's been pretty challenging and difficult. For those of us who knew Grace Cho, you know, we heard that she passed away last week or past Friday, I believe. And I know that's sort of been a shock to some of us. Those of us who do not know Grace, she was with us, I believe, for about 3 to 4 years until spring of 2016. She was an active member. She was part of the praise team. She served with CASA. She led a small group. And so, you know, when we heard this, you know, it I think greatly saddened us for those of you who knew her. So in light of that, we will be having just a time to just share and listen and pray together after the service at 1:30 in one of our rooms on the hallway. So, you know, you're more than welcome to come. We'll probably be together for about an hour and a half or so. We'll see. It's a space and time for you to just share and, you know, just kind of be together with those others who might be saddened. And I also do want to say, if I know things like this happen, and I think as church leaders, we want to be sensitive and we want to shepherd you well and we want to love well, care for you well. And if you ever feel like or you felt like this past week that we haven't done that well, maybe we didn't get back to, your maybe requests or questions. I want to apologize for that. That's sort of not the heart of, I know Pastor Trace and Pastor Carl. They're very, very, I think, as pastors, caring more than me. but we want to be supportive and we want to love. And so if you, you know, along the way, if you feel like things are happening and you, For whatever reason, you feel like church leadership is not as concerned for your sort of grief or your pain, sincerely, I want to apologize if you ever feel like that at all. But in light of that, you know, we've been going through the book of Proverbs and we're talking about wisdom and sort of in light of what happened this past week, but also just sufferings and pains that we feel as people. How do we deal with that well? And by God's grace, God has given us wisdom literature, wisdom books in the Bible to help us, to guide us. And I think they are really, really crucial. Typically, the scholars say there are 3 wisdom books in the Old Testament and 1 wisdom book in the New Testament. The New Testament book is Book of James. The three Old Testament books are Proverbs, which we've been studying, Book of Job, and Book of Ecclesiastes. And I think these 3 books in the Old Testament come at wisdom in a slightly different angle. So Proverbs, it's talking about wisdom, and basically the main message is this is how life looks like. Be aware, understand it, have insight into it so that you can make good decisions. The Hebrew word for proverb literally means model or representation. So it's saying basically, it's giving us a verbal representation of life. So that's the book of Proverbs, and it's helping us to know how life works. Book of Ecclesiastes is a special, unique book because all the other books in the Bible, the author writes through lens of faith. So he's looking at life in every other book. He's looking at life knowing that God exists and he is Yahweh. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he is looking at life through the eyes of unbelief. He is the skeptic. He is questioning everything. He's trying different things, trying to figure out life. And at the end, he comes to wisdom. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then we have the book of Job. The whole book, all 42 chapters of the book of Job is dedicated to suffering. Because suffering is part of humanity, and its main message, I think, is you need wisdom to deal with suffering well. And so, in that light, I'm going to look at one chapter with you from the book of Job, and then also we'll look at a few verses from the book of Proverbs. We'll look at chapter 28. And so, book of Job is about a man named Job. And in chapter 1, we are told that he was a righteous, blameless person. Meaning he was a devout Jew, loving God. And he was the one pillar of community. He was kind to other people. But suffering comes, and essentially everything that he has gets taken away from him. He loses his possessions, he loses his health, and then he loses his family. Literally and figuratively, he is naked before others and before God. He's lost everything. And the question in the book of Job is, why? Right? Why has this happened to Job? And the question is important because Job was not a wicked person. Job was not an evil person. Job had faith in God. He lived a righteous and blameless life. And so the whole book is, why is this happening? And the first, 27 chapters or so, it's really a debate, a heated debate between Job and three of his friends. And three of his friends come along and they try to give Job a logical, rational answer to his suffering. And essentially, they say, Job, there must be something wrong. There must be something behind the scene. There must be sin in your life. You must have done something wrong for this to happen. That's their logic. That's their sort of mindset. But Job doesn't buy that. Job says, no, I've been blameless before God. And so there's this heated debate that happens between Job and his friends. And when we come to chapter 26, 27, they've exhausted their knowledge. They've thrown everything trying to figure out why this is happening to Job. And it's in chapter 28, there's sort of this pause. And there's a debate whether chapter 28 was written by Job or someone else or the author of the book. But basically, it's pausing in the midst of this argument, this heated emotional debate. Chapter 28 comes, and it's a poem. And the meaning of this poem, this chapter is, you need wisdom to understand what's happening to Job. And so that's what I want to talk about. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your devices or phones, please open to Job chapter 28 with me. Job chapter 28. Let's read from verse 5. It says, as for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is churned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. The path no bird or prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beast have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand into the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels into the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle. And the thing that is hidden, he brings out to light. Okay, pause there. So first 11 verses about mining, actually. It's a picture of people mining for gold and silver and sapphire and all these precious stones, right? And it's talking about two things. One, it has this great value. It's worth everything. But the second thing that he talks about is it's extremely hard to find anything. There's this great effort, right? So verse 28, this poet is talking about mining and how people extract gold and silver and precious stone from mountains and underground. And then verse 12 says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. We'll pause there. So basically, the poet is saying, more than gold, more than any other precious stone, one ought to prize wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than gold or anything else. And that's what the chapter 20 is getting at. You need wisdom more than all of these precious stones. So the question is, why is wisdom so valuable? So that's the first question we'll talk about. The second question is, where does wisdom come from? And the third question is, how do we get it? So the first question is, why is it so precious? Because the first, 19 verses is about, in chapter 28, is about pursuing wisdom more than anything else. It's Proverbs chapter 2. We talked about this a few weeks ago, where there's this urgent call to seek wisdom. Don't be complacent in your Christian life, but seek wisdom more than anything else. Why is that so important? Here's the reason why. You know, if you read the book of Proverbs, what's really unique about the book of Proverbs, it's showing us how life works. And so let me read a few verses from the book of Proverbs to give you an example. In Proverbs 6:6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." So this is what it's saying. It's saying, the Proverbs is saying, be like the ant, meaning be diligent, work hard. There are many verses like that in the book of Proverbs. Work, right? Work hard, be diligent, be honest in your work, and you will prosper. You'll do well, you'll succeed. You will reap what you sow. And we see that. We hear about people ordinary people, through sheer determination and hard work, they prospered. Tom Brady is one. Was he drafted? I don't know if he was drafted, but out of Michigan, no one really paid attention to this guy. He's skinny, can't run. But I heard an interview of Tom Brady when he was in high school. This is his assessment about himself. You know, he says, I'm not that fast. I have an okay arm, but I'm accurate. But I have great work ethic. And he says, one day, I'm going to play in the NFL. Senior high school, 18 years old, right? We hear people like this, right? We go, people work hard, they will succeed. And generally, it's true. So those are parents who are in the back. That's what you tell your kids. Study hard, not because you idolize grades, but you want to develop in your kids like hard work ethic. You want to do your best. That's a good thing because it will bring about success in your life. But the book of Proverbs also has verses like this. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. And it's saying, this is what it's saying. This is the verse is saying, to some people who will work hard, poor people will work hard, and they finally will have food for themselves and for their family. But it will be destroyed, it will be swept away by injustice. And that also happens in this life, doesn't it? When I was in Philly, I was, the church that we were part of, we had partnered with a small inner city church in West Philly, Carroll Park. The region was called Carroll Park, Sweet Union Baptist Church. And I remember talking with the pastor of that church. And so we're just talking about, what's our biggest challenge in ministry, right? And so, I think I said something like, well, it's hard just trying to shepherd people well and love people and even try to preach. And, I listed some of the more typical answer. And so I asked him, so what's your biggest challenge? This is what he said. He said, my biggest challenge with my congregation is teaching them how to plan. Initially, I thought, it's not that hard. You just get your calendar out, set some dates, and this is what he said. He said, my people literally live day to day. They don't plan for their future because they don't know what's going to happen literally tomorrow. He said, that's my biggest challenge. I don't know how to get people to have a vision for their life because none of them had the opportunity even to think about their future. We know this is reality. The poor, they might work hard, but it doesn't lead to success. because of injustice. We see that all the time. So generally speaking, does hard work pay off? Yes, but not always. And that's what the book of Proverbs is trying to tell us. This is the reality of life. Reality of a fallen and broken world. I'll give you another example. You have verses like, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is a great verse. Some of you, your parents taught you well. They gave you instructions and taught you right from wrong. And this is what we as parents are trying to do. We want to train up our child well. This is a great verse. We want to apply this. But it also says things like, if one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. What it's implying is, and there are several verses like, what it's implying is sometimes the most important relationship, parents and children, it breaks apart, it falls apart. That kids sometimes grow up hating their parents. Why does that happen? We live in a broken, fallen world. I know plenty of parents, godly people, faithful. They taught their kids as best as they could, but their children did not follow their instruction. Well, why does that happen? Well, that's part of life, and that's what the book of Proverbs is telling us. And that's why wisdom is important, because the book of Proverbs is saying you need wisdom to accurately assess and have insight into life. On the one hand, God created this world, so there is order. There is beauty, there is justice, but on the other hand, because of sin in Genesis chapter 3, there's brokenness and fallenness, and it's all meshed together. We as human beings experience both every day. So we need wisdom to discern in the midst of the chaos that we sense and feel. How do we navigate through all the mess that we sense? We all want to honor God, but we also are utterly broken. And so the book of Proverbs is, you work hard, but it might not always lead to success. You might love people, but they might end up betraying you. There might be pain. And Proverbs is saying you need wisdom to understand that. In the book of Job, kind of going back to Job, Job's friends come along, and their assessment is this. Job, you've done something wrong. There is sin in your life. Thus, this is happening. Right? Job doesn't buy it because it's too simple. It's too simple. Life doesn't work that way. So some of us, you might be here and you might be maybe going through some hard times or there's suffering in your life, and sometimes you might feel like, did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me for something that I did last year or something that I did to this person? Friends, God does not operate that way. We just live in a broken world that these things happen. If you want proof of that, look at the cross. We have on the cross the sinless Son of God who experienced horrendous suffering. He was sinless, and yet suffering came to him. It's not that simple. Some other people might, when something's happened, when they experience suffering and it shocks them, and I've seen this many times, what happens is they at least feel. They say, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I'm good or bad. It doesn't matter if I believe in God or not. It doesn't matter because bad things happen. It doesn't matter. And what I've seen many times is people just turning their back on God, period. That's also, I think, the book of Proverbs would say, that's also foolishness. Because there is order to this life. And I'll mention it, but I'll just say it now. It's like God does see everything. How you live does matter ultimately. So the temptation is when suffering comes and we're in shock, sometimes we go, and you know, those of us who might be more emotional, we might be, forget this. This is ridiculous. Why am I trying to follow God or trying to love people in this way when this is the outcome? And we take it to the other extreme and we begin to live however we want to live. Friends, that's foolishness too. So the book of Proverbs is saying, have understanding, have wisdom, especially in the midst of suffering. So that's why wisdom is important, because it gives, at least it begins to give us a lens to see life as it is. There's beauty, but there's brokenness. The second question is an important question. The question is, where does wisdom come from? So let's pick up verse 20. So this is the question that the author of this book is you know, asking. Verse 20, it says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eye of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. Verse 23, God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and appointed the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. You will pause there. So the poet is saying, where can we then gain wisdom? Wisdom is this important in life, this crucial. Where do we find it? And his conclusion is, it's nowhere except in God. Another way to put it is, only God is wise. Only God? Why? Because it gives us two reasons. Because God sees everything, and God created everything. God sees everything, and God created everything. And this is important. This is a humble acknowledgement that we need to make, especially when we go through sufferings and things are not making sense, and you want to try to figure out why this is happening. Book of Job is basically saying, one of the messages, only God knows. Only God is ultimately wise. Only God is wise. When my kids were little, I remember taking them to get their flu shots. And, you know, I think it's the flu season. Hopefully most of you are okay. But flu shots. And I remember going to, I think it's like Costco or something like that. And I think my daughter was two or three. And we would take them and, you know, her two older brothers barely made it through. I mean, I could tell they wanted to cry, but, you know, they were trying to be tough. And, you know, but my daughter, she comes, and it's her turn. And, boy, man, she just started wailing, like crying. And it's not just little, you know, like tears kind of rolling down her cheeks, but it's like big tears. And she's just weeping, and she's basically saying, Mommy, Daddy, no, no. And we kept telling her, Abby, you need the shot. You need this shot, because unless you get the shot, you're going to be sick. We're trying to prevent you from being sick. So you need it. And we try to explain, but she heard us, but all she saw was this big needle. And she would weep and weep. And it probably took us, without exaggeration, probably took us about an hour to have her still enough where they could give her the shot. It was so hard. And again, it was, Abby, you need this, you need this. But she just couldn't see it. I mean, she was two, and she just saw this needle. This is important, friends, okay? The gap between a child and a parent, because parents, we know better than a child who's two, right? Parents, you know that this child needs the shot to be healthy. And so the gap between a parent and a child does not compare, does not even come close to the gap between us an infinite, eternal God. It doesn't come close. And so when the Bible says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who've been called according to His good purpose, we read that and we go, how can that be? I mean, I look at my experience and I look at my friends' experiences, some of horrendous pain that they've gone through, and we ask, how can that be? How can God truly do that? Can God do that really? Can God work all things for the good of those who love Him? We question that and we doubt that. And it's okay to doubt and it's okay to question. Unless we take it to God. It's okay. And it's good. But the answer is yes, because God sees, I mean, the passage says, God sees everything from eternity past to eternity future. God is all-knowing, all-wise. He sees it all. He sees everything. He sees the motives of our hearts. He knows it all. And so, where we might know what might happen this week. We might know, we might see what happened this past week. We might know what happened next, 20, 30, 40 years. But that doesn't compare to eternity. And God is saying, I know it all. Wisdom is only truly found in God, period. And that means, as human beings, we humbly acknowledge that. Sometimes, and again, we can ask God questions. We can, and that's what Job does. He cries, yells at God. And actually, the book of Psalms is mostly that. The psalmist coming and crying out to God, asking questions, why? Where are you, God? And it's good to do those things. It's because it's a form of prayer. But the humble reality is we don't know. We don't know. And actually, that's the conclusion of the book of Job. Job comes and asks God, why? I lived a blameless, righteous life. Why, God? And at the end, God comes and he basically says, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? And there's chapter after chapter of God questioning Job. Basically saying, Job, do you know this about the universe? Do you know this about infinite eternity? Do you know, Job? And Job just remains quiet because he doesn't. And God doesn't come to us as an angry father who's trying to punish us. No, he's simply saying, it's okay. I know and you don't know it. It's okay to be in that place. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. God is only wise. God only knows all things. So at times we need to just humbly accept that. Now, if the passage stopped there, I think it would be a bit discouraging, because where then do we go from here? Because the Bible does actually call us to be wise, and that's the book of Proverbs. And we have verse 28. And so let's talk about that. Verse 28, it says, and he said to man, behold, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And turn away from evil is understanding. Right? So the conclusion, right? It's, you need to seek wisdom because you need wisdom to live life. You need to have wisdom to discern. Know life. And then he says, but no one has wisdom except for God. And he gives us a hint. Well, what do we do? It says, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, in book of Job and book of Proverbs and book of Ecclesiastes, that's the thrust of those three books. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, it starts out with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Book of Ecclesiastes, this person who has tried everything, he's trying to figure out life. At the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, he says, here's a conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion. Fear the Lord. Fear God. Okay, what does that mean? Initially, it sounds like we should be afraid of God. But I don't think that's right. You know, we have other places in Psalm where David says, give me an undivided heart so that I might fear you. He also says, you've forgiven my sin, thus I fear your name. It doesn't come together that way. David says, give me an undivided heart so that I might fear you. And I think what David is saying, and I think what Scripture is saying, is fearing the Lord means seeing God for who he truly is and standing in awe of him, like in wonder of him. That's fearing the Lord, right? So David says, give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that's pure so that I can see you. I can worship you. I can live for you. That's David's prayer. So fear of the Lord is seeing God for who he really is. so that we can stand in awe of Him. That's fearing the Lord. Well, how does that help us with wisdom? How does that help us with living life, especially in the midst of suffering? Well, let me just give you an example of the fear of the Lord piece. When I was in Philly, I was serving at the church, and we had the concert master of the Philadelphia Orchestra as one of our members. And he was with us, I think, for about 5 years or so. And when I was there, I think he played during our service twice. And I remember one time he played was on Easter Sunday. And so, you know, Easter Sunday, you celebrate, and, you know, and there was message, and the sanctuary was full. And so he got up, and he had his accompanist, and they walked up, and they started playing. Now, I've been to an orchestra concert, especially my kids, like elementary orchestra performance, and it's like the dad's like checking the phone, and mom's like really close trying to get the picture or the video, and it's really chaotic. Like, people are talking. I mean, and you're really there, not to really appreciate music, but you're really there trying to see if your kid can actually play that tune, you know, with the violin. And it's fun, but there's no, like, awe, right? But when David went out to play, like, man, quiet. It was like, what, 300-400 people? Dead silence. When the music flowed and it filled the sanctuary, I mean, it was like, people were sort of amazed at the music that was coming out of his violin. We just kind of like sat there for about 5 minutes or so. And then after he was done, like, I think people didn't know exactly what to do. And no one kind of stood up and said, "Oh, that was great." But everyone felt inside, "Wow, that was amazing." Like, I was thinking as a pastor, man, can you come every Sunday to play? That would really make our worship really good, you know. But it was amazing. And that's what happens when you stand in, like, someone who's great. Like, you're in the midst of greatness or true beauty. You just sit there and you go, wow. And there's a sense of awe and even stillness, silence. And I think that's what the poet is talking about. Because when suffering comes, you know, I think we could do three of these things. Our reaction is one, try to figure out why it happened. Not that it's wrong to do that, but we're pointing fingers perhaps, or we're judging, or, you know, judging people. The second thing that we do is we get angry and bitter, turn away from God or turn away from people. You've been hurt, you know, you get angry and you say, "Forget this, this is wrong." It's like one thing, forget it, you walk away. See that? Third thing that people deal with pain is they try to numb it, right? Try to escape it through, I don't know, alcohol or entertainment. You just try to numb the pain. What the poet is saying is, in the midst of suffering, you need the fear of the Lord, meaning you need to see God for who He truly is. And you need to stand there in awe and in wonder. You need to be still. Not fret. Psalm 37, I won't read it, but it's, you know, David says he's facing injustice and he's facing people who are after his life, and he sees them prospering, and his heart is in great angst. So he prays to himself and he says, "Commit to the Lord, trust in Him." And then he says, "Be still before Him. Do not fret." And then his conclusion is, "The wicked people, they will be no more one day. You will try to search for them, look for them, but they will be gone. But the meek will inherit the land." He's praying to himself. That's fear of the Lord. Now, that helps us because it not only helps us to deal with pain and suffering, but it helps us to become more wise. Because when we see the cross, we have the most wise person on the cross, experiencing devastating pain. Relationally, he's betrayed. He's cut off from his eternal Father. His friends have betrayed him. Physical pain and torture. So he's there experiencing all this pain. And yet, because he's full of wisdom, He doesn't retaliate. He's able to forgive. That's wisdom. And if we can have the fear of the Lord, especially in the midst of suffering, we can grow to be more like Jesus. We can be a person, a man, a woman, full of wisdom. When suffering comes, it either, I think, makes us more beautiful, more like Jesus, or it makes us more ugly, more like sin. It refines us to be more like pure gold, or it hardens us and takes us away further from God. The poet's saying, be still, have the fear of the Lord, so that your heart can be more like Christ. Now, why does Jesus do that on the cross? I think, you know, when he suffered on the cross, and I'll say this, and then we'll come to communion. Just to make sure two things. One, you know, he's there on the cross. And so today, when you're suffering today, those of you who knew grace well, and there's a knot in your heart, and there's pain, or all those of you who've lost loved ones, and you're still going through some kind of suffering, Jesus says, I know your suffering. There's no other God like Christ. There's no other religion that worships a suffering God, a God with a pierced hands. No other religion has a God who suffered. Our God suffered, so when we go through suffering, he comes along and he says, I know your suffering. I am with you. He's not theoretically saying, it's okay. No, he knows your suffering. He knows exactly how you feel. Second thing that he does on the cross, he suffered, remember, and he said, it is done, it is finished. What that means is, one day, all suffering will come to end. It will be finished. Injustice will be no more. Death will be gone. And we will be fully wise with our Lord, having joy and bliss and gladness and worship. That's what he promises us. So friends, today, let's think about wisdom and see our suffering through that, so that we can not only imitate Christ, but become more like him. Let's pray. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to have us come up to take communion. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we are humbled and so thankful that you did not leave us with our own limited knowledge, but Lord, you gave us your word, which tells us of Jesus' story, which gave us guidance, especially during our suffering. And so Lord, as we come to the table today, as we take piece of bread and take the cup, and as we remember Jesus' suffering for us, Lord, we open up our hearts to you, not turning away, but running to you, O God, so that you might soften and encourage and heal our hearts. Only you could do that. And we also humbly acknowledge that we don't know, but you know. You are all wise. And so we throw ourselves at your feet, and we surrender and trust your wisdom for us, and your wisdom for our loved ones. Now give us faith today as we come to the table, and as we eat and taste your love for us. And in Jesus' name we pray.